We're in Joshua. The setting is that the people of Israel, they come out of Egypt. Egypt was a place that they went to right away for prosperity because there was food there, there was good material blessings there in a time of famine in the land. And they went to Egypt, but Egypt over years and years and years became a land of slavery. And so the people of Israel, and you know your Old Testament, if you study the Bible, the people of Israel were in slavery and bondage to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Then Moses, through miraculous signs and wonders, led the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness. In the wilderness, Moses received the Ten Commandments, the law. In the wilderness, Moses also received the law given to him for the priests, for the sacrifices, and for the people to follow, for the festivals, for the celebrations, all the rules, all the laws. And then Moses directed the people through the wilderness, and there came a time when God said, I want you to go to the land of Canaan, the land of your forefathers, Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I should go in order. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want you to go to their land. That's a land that they settled originally, and then the people of Israel went to Egypt. And God said, I want you to go back there. This is the land of promises, the land that I originally called Abraham to. This is the land that by faith I led Abraham to, and this is the land where I wanted his descendants to live. And so I want you to go back there. So the Israelites, they gather their things and they travel, following God, a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night, leading the way with the Ark of the Covenant, the law, the Ten Commandments. And they go, and they're about to enter the land, and then they realize that they should send some spies and check out the land before they go there. So they send 12 spies into this land, this promised land that God had called them to. The 12 spies came back saying that God was right about his promise, that the land was a land of milk and honey, a land of great blessings, a land where there were clusters of grapes that were so big that it took two men to carry them, very prosperous land. But the problem was that there were giants, there were walled cities, there were seven nations in this land. Ten of the spies came back and said, you know, I don't think it's a good idea we go because I don't think we can defeat them. In our eyes, these 10 guys said, we look like grasshoppers. They're going to squash us. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. There's giants over there, giant men, giant walled cities, and we're a wandering people. So the people listened and hearkened to the 10 spies, and the people all decided that they were not going to enter that land. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Now the wilderness, just to give you some background, the wilderness was a dry and desolate land. It was not suitable for cultivating crops. The only way God could feed them was to drop what we read about as manna, which the word manna, by the mean, what is it? God dropped what is it from heaven onto the ground, and the people didn't know what it was, but they ate it. They ate the manna, and they wandered, because of their disobedience and not going into the promised land, they wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness. The wilderness was dry. God had to several times provide water for them because they had no water to drink. It was a dry, uncultivated land. It was a place where the children of Israel complained often to God about their situation. They were delivered. I want to tell you that these stories in the Old Testament, they're not just historical lessons, but they're spiritual lessons given to us for our understanding. In fact, that's told to us in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians tells us that these things exist for our examples to follow, to warn us, to guide us. A man once told me that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is shadows, is pictures, is types of spiritual lessons we're to learn. And what the wilderness was a dry and desolate spiritual place. It was freedom, freedom from slavery, freedom from bondage of the Egyptians. In Egypt, the world power was a picture of the world at that time. It was freedom from the addiction to worldly things, but there was no joy, peace, happiness, fruitfulness in the wilderness. There was constant confusion, complaining, questioning. The children of Israel would say, Moses, why have you brought us here to die? Why have you brought us out of the world? We'd rather go back to Egypt. They would complain about their place. That is a spiritual place that often Christians find themselves in today. And if you're there, you're not in an uncommon place. All of Israel was there after their deliverance from sin. Canaan represented an abundant life. Canaan today, very fruitful, the land of Canaan. I believe they're this, last I heard, they're the second largest producer of flowers and roses in Europe. And one of the biggest producers of crops and flowers and vegetation. It's the land of Canaan, Israel today. At that time, there's Canaan, which is on the west side of the Jordan, and there's the wilderness, which is on the east side of the Jordan. The Jordan River represented the crossing between the desolation, the dryness, into a place that was an abundant life. And that's what we're talking about with the crossing into the land of Jordan. Crossing into the land of Canaan over the River Jordan. The Bible says it's a land flowing with milk and honey, like I mentioned before, but there are giants, there are walled cities there. But it was a land of victory. As Israel goes in there, they will find victory over their enemies. They will find joy. They will find fruitfulness. They will find rest. As Hebrews 4 tells us in the New Testament, they would find rest from their spiritual questioning, their doubting, their constant confusion. I believe God gave us these stories because it's a necessary process in our life to go through these stages. To be in the stage of bondage to sin, born enslaved to sin. To find deliverance in Jesus Christ. And then to know what it is to be in a dry and desolate place, even though you know the truth. And then to step in faith in a direction that leads you towards an abundant life, a life filled with the fruitfulness of God. You're in that process, and you're in one of those stages today. Everybody is. I am. We're in that process. So let's start out. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord came to pass. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Moses has died. Seemingly insignificant. He's 120 years old. It's probably time for him to die. However, if you look at Moses and what he accomplished in the wilderness, you realize that Moses was the one that received the Ten Commandments. Moses is the one that dispensed the law to the people and brought the law to the people. Moses represented the law. Moses could not bring the people into the promised land. Moses begged God in Deuteronomy. He asked, hey, can I please bring these people into the land? And God said, no, because of your disobedience, you cannot bring the people into the land. Disobedience? Well, I mean, to us, it's like, disobedience? Who's obedient? Who's perfectly obedient? You know? So why couldn't Moses do it? God said, no, you can't. The reason is because Moses represented the law. It's not because he screwed up once. If he screwed up once, and that was the reason he couldn't go into the promised land, we'd all be stuck in the wilderness forever, and there'd be no reason for the land of Canaan. Okay? And the land of Canaan isn't heaven, by the way. We're not, you know, those hymns that you might have sung about the land of Canaan and standing at the banks of the River Jordan. Canaan is not heaven because Canaan is a place where there are spiritual battles, and they actually lose once in a while. They win most of them, but there's spiritual battles or fighting. Okay? There's rest there, but there's victory there, but there's fighting there. Heaven, you won't be fighting in heaven. Canaan isn't heaven. Canaan is a place where God wants his children to live. It's a place of promise for everybody that's a believer. But Moses could not enter there simply because God was using him, as it says here, the servant of the Lord. His service was to represent the law. And the law, the picture of the law could never take somebody into an abundant life with God. Following the Ten Commandments, following a 10-step program, following a set of rules and regulations can never bring somebody into a place where they're at joy and peace and victorious in their Christian life. It can never do that. Moses was doing his part to show us that law could not bring us there. But Joshua's, he's under Moses, okay? He's under the law, so to speak, serving under Moses. And what do we know about Joshua? Joshua, during these 40 years, served under Moses. He went up partway onto the mountain, helped receive the law, waited for Moses for 40 days and 40 nights while Moses was up on the mountain. Joshua fought in battles while Moses, in the wilderness, while they were fighting the Amalekites. Joshua was there. He was the commander of the army down below while Moses was up on the hill with his assistant Hur and Aaron holding his arms up. And Joshua was down there as the commander fighting for Israel. Joshua would be victorious there. Joshua was Moses' assistant. He was his minister. He ministered to Moses, but he was under Moses. Joshua, another thing to mention here, Joshua, his name, if translated directly into Greek and then translated into English, would mean Jesus, would say Jesus. Joshua and Jesus mean the same thing. Joshua, it's a Hebrew section of Scripture, so they translated Joshua. In the New Testament, we have a Greek section of Scripture. In fact, in some of the New Testament passages, they've gone back and forth. You know, do we put Joshua here or do we put Jesus here? You know, are they talking about the Old Testament or are they talking about Jesus? The idea is that Joshua represented Jesus. Only Jesus could take us across from the dry and desolate area of our life to an abundant, victorious place in life. He saved us, yes, but he desires more than salvation. He desires more than wandering around with salvation and no fruit. With salvation and no victory. He desires a victorious, abundant life. Now, Canaan today, again, abundant. Streams, flowers, vegetation. It was the same way at this time. A land flowing with milk and honey. And God wants to take you there. That's his desire. That's where he, by faith, that he desires all his descendants to be. In that spiritual place. So, Joshua is called to this task. Verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. An inheritance. This territory. Every step you tread upon. Now, I'd like to say this is all about Joshua, but again, it's not all about Joshua. It's all about Jesus. Joshua is a representation. Joshua is a man. He needed to be faithful. He needed to do his part. He was used by God, a great man used by God. Put himself in a place to be used by God, yes. But this story is not about Joshua. This story is about Jesus. Okay? And Jesus has tread that land for us. Jesus died on the cross. He walked obediently 33 years of his life perfectly for us and shed his blood on the cross. Why? So that we might enjoy the inheritance of being children of God. That's the inheritance it's talking about, being children of God and having that inheritance. Now, this inheritance, this life, this salvation, it's heavenward, yes, but it's also in this life. And so I just want to encourage you guys to realize that this territory, it's a land of battles, it's a place God wants to bring us. It's fruitful and it's for this life. Trials, yes, we'll see those, but we'll get into this further. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, okay, we already read that part. Down at verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all according to the law which my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua, though a representation of Jesus, had to be reminded over and over, be strong, be of good courage. Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. In this chapter, three times by God, God will say that to him. Once the Israelites will say that to him. And if you look in previous chapters, Moses says it to him twice, right before Moses dies. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Why? Because Joshua was a man like you and me, a woman. He wasn't a woman, but a person like you and me. And he was not courageous, okay? He was a very scared person, probably. God had to keep telling him this. He was afraid. He was dismayed. What does dismayed mean? It means he wanted to give up. Joshua was a man that wanted to give up sometimes. Maybe you relate to Joshua. But the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So don't be that way. The Lord your God is with you. Joshua couldn't have done this. God was putting Joshua in the position to do this. Just like today, God is putting you in the position to take that land. Jesus has already led the way, as Joshua will lead the people over the river. Jesus has led the way that you might follow into that land of blessing. Ephesians 1:3 says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. He has already given us this inheritance, this blessing. Now, I want to mention some other things here. The Jordan, it's at flood stages right now. At this time, and we'll read about it later, the Jordan is overflowing its banks. Where does the Jordan lead? If you were to open up a Bible map and look in the back of your Bible, you'd find that the Jordan leads to the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. Nothing lives in the Salt Sea. It's called the Dead Sea. The Jordan represented death. The Jordan represented death. And it was standing between them and this land that they were called to inherit. Overflowing. Can you imagine Joshua on the banks of the Jordan? Yeah, just go over this river and everything's going to be okay. They've already sent spies. They know that there's seven nations there with walled cities. And here they can't even get there because there's a Jordan River standing right in front of them and it's overflowing its banks. Don't you think God could have at least waited until the Jordan River wasn't overflowing its banks? You know, until a season when the snow hadn't melted and overflowed, you know, picked a better season to cross the Jordan River. It would have been a lot easier. The Jordan was a dark and murky river. And if all Israel were to just walk into it while it was flowing strong, they'd likely be swept, killed, drowned, and many of them end up in the Dead Sea. It wasn't an easy challenge. It wasn't just a parade march into the promised land. It was a test of faith. So God commands Joshua, be strong, of good courage, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp, and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Prepare provisions for yourselves. Within 3 days you will cross over. I would think, you know, if I was one of the Israelites there, I'd be like, okay, this river, overflowing its banks, Jericho is right over there, big walled city. It's time to start praying. You know, it's like this is 3 days. I mean, this is okay until, you know, as long as it was just this figurative thing of my imagination to go into the promised land, you know. It was okay then. But you're saying 3 days. I want you to go 3 days from now. I want you to be in the promised land. Interestingly, 3 days from a land of desolation and despair to a land of promise, prosperity, abundant living, with battles, but abundant living and rest. 3 days, Jesus tread the ground for us, crossed that river for us, that river of death on the cross. 3 days he was in the ground, descended, ascended, and rose again. 3 days Jesus crossed our Jordan, led the way so that we might follow. Goes on, verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the words which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. Now, the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they're wandering in this desolate place called the wilderness, and they decided to talk to Moses about it and say, hey, you know, it's not a cultivatable land, but they said, we got cattle, you know, they can at least, we can live off the cattle, and we'd like to just set up right over here. You know, instead of this tent thing, you know, and wandering around, we'd like to establish ourselves here. So our wives and our children can grow, our families can grow. We'd like to just settle down right here in the wilderness. Moses told them that they could. Moses said it was all right. Go ahead, settle here. But you still have to fight the battles. You still have to go through the war. You still have to deal with all the things that everybody else is going to have to deal with. As Harry Ironside says, sometimes God allows his people to take second best if they're not willing to take his best. God will allow you to take second best. It's up to you. You can stay in the wilderness. I can stay in the wilderness. We can settle there. We can get used to it. We can get established there. In fact, the longer we're there, the more comfortable it gets. There aren't as many battles. You still have to fight the same battles everybody else fights, but you come home and you're used to it, you know. There's not the abundant crops, the flowers, the streams, the water, the honey, you know, the grapes that they talk about in the land of Canaan. It's a lot harder living, a lot more confusion, a lot more doubting. It's a long life, hard life, but God will let you stay there. Interesting, but goes on to say, but you shall pass before your brethren, armed all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to this land of possession and enjoy it. So they got to do all the battles. They got to go through all the same stuff everybody else has to go through, but they choose to live in a place that's not as fruitful, not as abundant. I ask you, where are you choosing to live? It's a real personal question. You can only answer that question before God, but where are you choosing to live? I also think it's interesting because they were established there. They'd grown their families there. This is the place that they wanted their wives and their children to settle. The men would go and fight. I think it's interesting because the men actually went and tasted of the land of Canaan. They actually went there and saw it. They experienced the abundant, great, wonderful blessing that God had chosen for his children to embrace. But they knew it was short term. They knew it was just a phase. It was just something that they were going to get out of eventually. They had no long-term commitment there. What is your commitment to the ways of God? Is it short-term or is it long-term? When I came to Stout, I thought, hey, you know, computer science, I'd love a desk job. I could have the car I always wanted, which was a hot rod at that time. It was then it's not popular anymore, but it was the Dodge Plymouth. At that time, it was the new thing, and everybody wanted one. So I thought it was cool. I liked the color purple. I was a weird guy. Okay, so I come to Stout, and I thought this was a short-term thing, you know. And then I would go off to my career, and I would be, you know, just I'd find a good church wherever I went, you know, whatever, find a church. But my career was my driving path. I come to Stout, I become broken, I come to this church, and then I'm presented with the career. I could make this church short term. I could make, and it's not even about this church, it's about your walk with God. But I could make this walk with God that I've experienced here for the first time in my entire life, I could make that short term, or I could make it long term. But boy, you know, the career is over there. Many of you know that I did follow the career, but I refused to move to Rochester, Minnesota. I lived here and I worked in Rochester, Minnesota, and I told my boss I would not work more than 40 hours a week and to fire me if that ever came up. I told them on the phone, did my interview on the phone in my boxers, and I told my boss, this is the situation. I'm not coming down there for the interview because I want to get this over with right now. I'm not going to go there. I don't care. The money was very good, and it was very good. I'm not going to go there. Because this is my life, this is my number one priority, and the only way I can keep it the number one priority is to stay here. If I go there, I can call it my number one priority, but it's not my number one priority. I have to stay here. That was my Jordan at that time. In fact, I think that was probably the Jordan of my life, choosing to stay here rather than go to Rochester. I worked in Rochester till a call came here to work here. They pay me just as much here as I made in Rochester. No. I do have to say the benefits kick butt here in terms of having a coffee house in the basement with bakery and coffee all the time. But the point is I made a decision a long time ago, and I stuck by that decision. And you need to make a decision. Some of you have made it, and I know your faces because you're around here and you're making that decision every day. You're fighting in the promised land. But some of you, there's a lot of new faces here. Some of you have to make that decision. At this time, the people of Israel were all brand new. Just a few guys were left over from the original generation that were faithful this whole time and were ready to go into the promised land. But most of the faces were new. This was a new experience for them. So if you're newer to this congregation, you're not uncommon to this story. You're not apart from this story because Israel was all new. In fact, we'll learn later that almost all these new people, they hadn't even gone through the rite of, at that time, which was an Israelite rite of circumcision yet. They had to be circumcised after they got to the other side. They were brand new. So if you're new to this walk, maybe you're not, maybe you're from another church, but if you are a person who's new to this idea of salvation, the promised land, following God first, you're not alone. These people crossed into that land brand new. But they crossed by faith, not because of their own works, not because they had established their obedience before God. They crossed because they had faith. They were following Joshua, and they crossed also because they had an example in Joshua, as we have an example in Jesus. So, let's go on. Verse 16. So they answered Joshua. These are the Gideonites, the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. They answered Joshua, saying in verse 16, "All that you command us, we will do, and whatever you send us, wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." They're saying, we're going to do what you want us to do. We'll follow the rules. You know, they didn't approach Moses and say, hey, we're going to go fight with you. They didn't approach Joshua and say, hey, we're going to go fight with you. Joshua said, hey, I remember your promise with Moses. You're going to fight these battles. Okay, you made an agreement with us. You're going to fight these battles and we're going to hold you to that agreement. But it was out of obligation. It was because they made a deal. They were living back on the other side of the Jordan. They made a deal, and out of obligation, they were going to go and fight the battles and then go live back in the dry and desolate land. And any service out of obligation is the same way. It's dry and it's desolate. There's a big push in this church to serve, which is great. It's one of the first churches I've ever seen that actually encourages service. I like that. You know, you can actually get involved in your church. That's cool. But the problem is you see everybody else serving when you come in and you think, well, I should be doing that. I should be doing that right now. And service is important, but service out of obligation or out of peer pressure is the wrong motivation. Service out of faith, because you want to cross into an abundant place with God, that's the right motivation. So they say, and they encourage Moses, you know, they say, all you command, or excuse me, they say, only be strong and of good courage at the end of the chapter. Only be strong and of good courage. So they're encouraging Moses, and that's great. Tim, Tom, myself, anybody that's a leader, discipleship-wise in this church can always use encouragement, can always use encouragement. But I will say that the best kind of encouragement is watching other people enter into the promised land. Saying, oh, you know, that was a good message, or, you know, oh, I really enjoyed that conversation I had with you, or I really enjoy what you did here. That's nice encouragement, you know. But the only encouragement that really blesses the pastors, the leaders, the disciples of this congregation that have already crossed over is to watch other people cross over. That's really cool. When we see somebody else stepping into service, if you're a person just stepping into service for the first time and your heart's right with God, that is the coolest blessing in all the world, because we know what God's doing in your life and we know how God's going to change your life. No more the addiction. No more, you know, for your life, the going to bed with tears in your eyes wondering, where's my life at? What am I doing? Why can't I get over this issue? I know it's not right in my life. No more of that. It all goes away. Victory. Victory comes in. And all of a sudden, you're not held by those things anymore. You're serving God. You're looking back and you're like, transgression? Transgression isn't a ritual that I'm performing in my life anymore like it used to be. You know, for 40 years wandering in the wilderness where I'd read the Bible every morning and then I'd transgress every night, you know. Or I'd read the Bible every night and I'd transgress every weekend in my addictions. That's gone. You know, that's the kind of encouragement. That's the blessing of the life that we all love to see in this church. It's an amazing place to be. You can take it for granted after you've been there for a while. And we'll get into that another time. But don't take it for granted, being in that place where you're no longer stuck on those issues of sin in your life. What an amazing place to be. Remember where you came from. Remember 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 3 years ago. Remember where you came from. Just think back about it, you know. Sure, you probably had a heart toward God in some way, shape, or form, maybe. But there was no victory. So, chapter 3. And I'm not going to go long. I just have a time fulfillment I'm trying to fulfill for Tim. And so I've got a lot of material here, and we'll go to as far as we get, and then we'll pick it up next week. So, chapter 3. And just so you know, chapter 2, it's a great story. Joshua sends some feelers out there just to see how the land of Canaan is, you know, and what they're getting into. Sends a couple spies. They go and to the city of Jericho, and they meet a prostitute named Rahab. And Rahab, actually, the prostitute out of this town, turns her faith over to God, hides the spies, and says, I want to follow you. When you come to destroy this nation, when you come to have victory here, I want to be, instead of being a part of that failure, I now want to be a part of that victory. That's the story of Rahab. It's a great story. She came, she by the way, was the, she was the, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, a prostitute. So I just want to throw that in there because we certainly need to recognize God's grace in this situation. But going on to chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. You know, there's 3 days passing here. And they're watching this river rage before them. I just think that's pretty amazing. Flooding stages of the river going before them, dark, murky waters leading into the Dead Sea. They're watching it. 3 days. Verse 2. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it." Stop. Let's stop there. Okay, there's the Ark. This is a really cool part of the scripture, by the way. This is my favorite part. There's the Ark, and there's the priests. The Ark, what's in the Ark? The Ten Commandments, the rod of Aaron, maybe some manna. Okay? There's the Ark. That's sitting there. That represents God. There's God's laws in there. God's presence, you know, is manifested by that Ark in terms of when they would set the tents up in the wilderness. There would be a holy place, a holy of holies, where only God could reside, and inside that holy of holies was the Ark of the Covenant. This represented the presence of God, the holiness of God. That was to go down, the holiness of God was to go down with the priests. The priests, who do they represent? They represented the sacrifices. They pointed to the sacrifice that Jesus would do on the cross, eventually, the one and only sacrifice that could save us from our lives of desolation and dryness. That's what they represented. They take the Ark, the holiness of God. They're the only ones that can take the Ark, because they represented Jesus, his perfect life, and they go into the river. That's their job, to go into the river. And then he instructs verse 4, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure," because the people could not approach the holiness of God on their own. There's a space. If they were to approach the holiness of God on their own, they would be annihilated. Only the priests, because they pictured Jesus, could approach that Ark, the holiness of God, and go before us. "There shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, it's a half a mile by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before." The way that you may go, must go. There's only one way. There's only one way, and God wanted to make sure that they knew it. The holiness of God and the sacrifice of God must go before you. That is the only way. The only way. There's only one way out. Jesus Christ, his blood, his sacrifice, his perfect life in obedience to the law. The only way. Stand back, watch it, and then go after it. Go that way. Go that way. But make sure you see where you're going first. Don't just try to run into this church, run into service, run into the abundant land without understanding where you came from, who you are, and what Jesus has done for your life. Watch it. Stay back from it. And then go that way. "For you have not passed this way before." It's a different way. It's a unique way. It's a narrow road. It's not the wide way. Verse 5, "And Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" Consecrate yourselves. Give yourselves over to God. God is going to do a wonderful thing for you. Give your life completely and totally, your future, over to God. God is going to do a wonderful thing for you. There will be battles. Yeah. But man, there will be blessings. There will be huge blessings. And you'll get to see miracles. You know what? These guys are going to go over. This is going to be a great miracle. And we'll get into it. But that's not the only miracle. Pretty soon there's other miracles. And I'm guessing by the time they got done with their first victory, they were no longer even talking about the river. They were talking about the last miracle. Because there's miracle upon miracle upon miracle that God does in the promised land for his people. Verse 6. Finishing up here. "Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross.'" "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. God's law and the priests went before the people. "And the Lord said to Joshua, This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. This day I will exalt you. Pointing again, not to Joshua being exalted, but to Jesus being exalted. This day I will exalt you. When you cross over, you will exalt Jesus. Those songs we sing before the service, no longer will they just be on Sunday mornings, but they'll bear witness of your heart. And they'll be sung in your heart throughout the week. You will exalt Jesus. No longer will those songs be like, man, I wish I could think that way. I'm a hypocrite if I sing those words because I'm not there. Now, I understand sometimes your heart's not there. But when you cross over that land of faith, sometimes your heart does match those words. And you just simply want to glorify and exalt Jesus because he does have that place in your heart. That's a cool place to be. Really cool place to be. So, verse 8, you shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Jesus, standing in our place in the river of death. You shall stand, the priests had that same job. You shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. There's seven there. Okay, there's a lot of nations there. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men of the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and we'll get into this later, why 12 men. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from the upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. Amazing. Okay? This is amazing. They're going to heap, the waters are going to heap up this area that before you, this step of faith that seemed like death, if I were to cross it, that seemed like, there's no way, even if I get across, there's cities over there. You know, there's all this dismay in your heart. I just want to give up. This river, because of what Jesus did, is open to you. And Jesus can stand those heaps up. He can do a miracle for you and open that pathway. He did it for me. I never thought I'd get over my addictions. And I, you know, everybody's addictions are personal. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you all the problems I had. But I had a lot of problems. I didn't think I would ever get over that. I read my Bible every day since I was 11 years old when my dog died. I read my Bible every day until the time I came to this church. That was like 10, 11 years. Read it every day. Nothing changed in my life. Addiction every day. Nothing ever changed in my life. Even though I was reading my Bible. My Bible was great. You know, I was reading it. But the thing was, is I hadn't crossed over that Jordan by faith. Okay? And the thing is, with this scripture here, God wants to do wonderful things. He wants to change you in ways that you don't think you can be changed with this step of faith through the Jordan. It's not that it has to be 10 years, 11 years. It didn't need to be 40 years for these guys. It could have been a few days. But when you're ready to make that step of faith, it's open to you. And it's a wonderful place to be. Man, the tears and the anxiety, the worry, the hopelessness, the emptiness, the lack of fulfillment, all gone. I don't have those things anymore. I just don't. I don't. Except when the Packers lose. It's about the only time. No. But seriously, I really don't have those things anymore. And I had them a lot then. A lot. And you know if you have them. You know it. You know if you have them and you know if you don't. So there's a step of faith. And for me, it was choosing this above all else, that step of faith, and I entered into a promised land. A lot of battles still ahead, you know, but I entered in. Let's go on. We're almost done here. The waters are cut off. So verse 14, so it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from the upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam. I guess it's the town. They don't know really where that town is. Some people guess it's about 15 miles upshore. Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed opposite Jericho. Now we'll find out later on that as this is happening, remember there's all these walled cities on the other side of the Jordan. We'll find out, I think it's in chapter 5, we'll find out that the, not today obviously, but we'll find out that the people of that land, they freaked at this. They're like, okay, we heard about what God did for you before, and then when we saw what God did at the waters of the River Jordan, obviously the word traveled from Adam, you know, and these people are watching this big wall of water and these, you know, million people cross over or whatever, however many there were. There's this big wall of water. They're like, okay, we're not fighting men anymore. We're fighting something much bigger than men. You know, that these people are coming over. It's not about the people. It's about the God they follow. And they were freaked. They were scared. And we find that out in, I think it's in chapter 5, verse 1. But let's go on. So the water stopped and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. They crossed over. They made the decision. They made it across. It wasn't nearly as hard as they probably thought it would be. But it was a step against what appeared to be death to them at the time. A complete sacrifice of themselves. But boy, did God turn that around, make it a wonderful thing for them. That's Christianity in a nutshell. I mean, discipleship in a nutshell. Turning it over, thinking it's going to be so difficult, God coming through on the other side and making it wonderful, just to test your faith. Just to test your faith. Verse 17, finishing up. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Crossing over the Jordan. There will be giants. There will be walled cities. But remember, despite the giants, despite the walled cities, remember where Jesus has brought you. Remember the River Jordan. Remember what God did there. He's performed a miracle and He'll continue to perform miracles in your life if you're willing to go that direction. From here, you've got the story, you have the picture, you have the example. As the New Testament tells us, these are given to us as examples, as warnings, to direct us and to guide us. It is solely up to you how you will to be guided. And I just encourage you, look at the examples of some of the men in this church. Ask them how they're doing with God. Some of the leaders, some of the disciples. Ask them if it's worth it. Man, is it worth it? Man, is it worth it? Just in my marriage alone. Man, is it worth it? I was a messed up dude. God did a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. Still weird, but I'm not as messed up as I was before. Let's pray.